Some very major things today. We're down to the end of human history, and we will be looking in order at the prophecy that says at the end of the age there will be a regathering of the nation of Israel. We're back in the time of the Babylonian dispersion when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, destroys Jerusalem. And the people are scattered from that point on, and they are still scattered, and they will be scattered until God begins a regathering of the nation. They will be regathered in unbelief into the land of Palestine, where God will deal with the nation of Israel. And therefore, on the prophetic calendar, a very major event yet to come in the future, which is the regathering of the nation of Israel into the land of Palestine. Ezekiel 38 and 39 says there will then be an invasion. An invasion will come from the Soviet Union, and we'll be spending probably almost all of our time today on the Soviet invasion of Palestine from the north. Our maps. And we will be able to trace the fact that there is a northern confederation made up of the Soviet Union, Turkey, probably Germany, Libya in North Africa, and Iran, and this union will invade Palestine, and you will have one of the biggest slaughters of all time. And you should be getting a map real quickly. Fancy, hurry up. We've got two sides to it. Take the side with the big map first. And one of the first things you want to note on the map is you have a line, a heavy line. So wait a minute here. When you get the map, you'll notice that on the side with the largest map, you have over on the right-hand side 16 geographical place locations, beginning with Israel, then the Soviet Union, and so forth down the list. And each one of those 16 places is indicated by a number on the map, and these will all be significant. The line that you see on the list, it's number 3, the 36-degree meridian, represents directly north. The reason it's at an angle, of course, is the fact that the earth is a globe, a circle, or is circular. And this, of course, is a flat map, so it throws the thing off. But the line that you see comes from Israel, which is made heavily dark on the map, and proceeds directly north. And as it goes directly north, it passes within 50 miles of Moscow. And we will see that this is significant, because the invasion of Ezekiel 38 is from the uttermost parts of the north. And then on the other side, we'll have the Confederate states that come together from Eastern Europe and Russia, Iran, Libya in Africa, and Ethiopia, and they make their attack on Israel in the thing described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But you can take the map, hang on to it, and we probably will not be with it for at least 15, 20 minutes, because we need what comes up to that. So we'll be focusing on the regathering of Israel, and the regathering is pictured for us under the idea of a valley scattered with dry bones. And those dry bones come together, and when they come together, they are still, though together in a body, they are still without life, and then the Lord will impart life to them. That's followed by the invasion from the Soviet Union or the Northern Confederacy, and then that is followed in Ezekiel 40 through 48 with the description of the kingdom, and in particular with the great millennial temple that will be built in Jerusalem and will house the presence of the Lord in the kingdom age. So regathering, invasion, and kingdom is the subject today. Now, however, to get a bigger picture than that, let's put together the last part of Ezekiel. The last part of Ezekiel revolves about two things. The first is God's faithfulness. God does what he says and fulfills all of his promises. And in Ezekiel, the faithfulness of God is revealed in the restoration of the chosen people. God's faithfulness, colon, restoration of Israel. God chose his people. God promised they would be his people. He promised to bless them. And though they sinned and though he disciplined, he is faithful to bring about that blessing. And that starts in 33:21 through 39, verse 29. Emphasis on the faithfulness of God. And it revolves about six things and a summary. The first thing that is central is the focus on the land of Palestine. 33:21 through 33. This we've already covered. We're just trying to settle back into the book again since we've had a little bit of a break. The emphasis is on the land to which God has promised them. Second, God points out that you have lost the land, you're in captivity, and much of the blame can be laid on the shepherds of Israel that have not fed the flock. The shepherds are focal. In 34, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 31. And that's where you have the question asked rhetorically, to which we should all know the answer, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And they had not done so, and that is part of the reason why they were being disciplined as they were. Then, in bringing them finally into the land of Palestine, there's a period of preparation. And the preparation is in 35, beginning with verse 1, through 36:15. And it revolves about two things. Obviously, they cannot possess the land when there are already people there. So the emphasis is on a removal. And for those that are going to go into the land, an encouragement. A removal of those occupying it and an encouragement for those that are going to occupy it. That's all preparation. Then the central point on the restoration of the nation of Israel is in chapter 36 and 37. We're going to focus in this session on chapter 37, the coming together of the dried bones. But the restoration is 36:16 through 37:14. And again, the emphasis is under the figure of a valley filled with dried bones. Involved in the restoration is the fact that when Israel fell in the Old Testament, she was made up of two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. And the fifth point will be there's going to be a reunion of Judah and Israel into one nation. Reunion is the emphasis of 37:15 through 28. However, when Israel is regathered into the land of Palestine, there is going to be an invasion from the north. That's the major thrust of what we'll be doing in the next couple of sessions. The invasion from the north, and the invasion is from the Soviet Union, 38:1 through 39 and verse 20. And then finally, Ezekiel takes the whole thing and pulls it together in a summary. And the summary is made up of 39:21 through 29. And with all of that completed, we're then ready to emphasize, as the text does, a second theme. God's faithfulness, the restoration of Israel, 33 through 39, and now we will have an emphasis in 40 through the end of the book on God's glory. And God's glory will be emphasized by the presence on earth of the millennial temple. Emphasis on the millennial temple. Chapter 40 through chapter 48. And we will find in the millennial temple some many interesting lessons about the glory of God. But in essence, Ezekiel will be walked into this temple that is being constructed. He'll be brought in the eastern gate, and he is brought in the eastern gate. He will look into the distance, and he will see the glory of God as it approaches the temple, comes through the eastern gate, and takes its place in the center of this magnificent temple that is discussed in chapters 40 through 48 of the book of Ezekiel. With that, we will conclude the book. So that's where we're going. And let's pick up then this morning with Israel as a nation one day is going to be resurrected. Scattered throughout the world today, but by the power and the sovereignty of God is going to be resurrected and brought into the land. Chapter 37, verses 1 through 28. Israel resurrected. And we are looking from the perspective of 1989 down into the future of what is going to happen. We really could caption this, "This is news of tomorrow." This is the thing that the Scripture has predicted is going to happen and what God is going to do. And it focuses around, number one, a national restoration. And the national restoration is described in verses 1 through 14. Really, in this 37th chapter, there will be 2 points, really, only. There will be a national restoration, and then there will be a national reunion. First of all, national restoration, and we begin in verse 1 with the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel is shown in verses 1 through 6, in vision, a valley of dry bones. And we begin with verse 1, which pictures the scene. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The idea of the hand of the Lord being on Ezekiel is a metaphor for the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration simply means that the Holy Spirit comes on a prophet in such a way that he takes the prophet's vocabulary and says and speaks and enunciates the will and the word of the Lord. So the hand of the Lord was upon me. I was under inspiration, if we would paraphrase it. Ezekiel is going to be the instrument for the vehicle of divine revelation. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And you might want to put parenthetically by the words bones, 37:11, because 37:11 removes all doubt as to what do the bones mean. Verse 1, the valley, it was full of bones. And notice verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." And so Ezekiel is taken out into a valley. Scattered throughout the valley are many, many bones. What does this mean? And you could easily see how Ezekiel, standing out there in a vision in the midst of a valley, and you see dried human bones all over the place. What in the world does this mean? The bones represent the whole house of Israel. And the scene then will be the Babylonian invasion has occurred. The nation of Israel had been in captivity since 722. The city of Jerusalem had just been destroyed just a short time prior to this, and they are going to be dispersed through the entire world. The vision, the picture of Israel, and the picture of Israel basically today is that very picture. Picture a valley full of bones, dried out. Dried out means they've been there for a long time. They've been a long time scattered throughout the entire world. And Ezekiel 37 is going to say, I am going to resurrect those bones. They're going to come together. I'm going to breathe life into them, and there will be a nation once again. And this is all part of the prophetic scene that's pictured in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. So that the dry bones represent the entire nation, and the emphasis is they underscore the spiritual and physical condition of Israel as it now exists. Existing in the time of Ezekiel, continuing to exist to today. Dry, the spiritual condition is death. Their bones scattered. Physically, they're all over the world, among all the nations of the world, and therefore spiritually dead, physically dispersed and scattered, and that is the condition of Israel as it exists. And very upfront with verse 1, that's the metaphor that is set forth. The emphasis on the basic scene then underscores the utter hopelessness that this condition depicts. Absolutely hopeless. And that comes down to verse 2. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Notice the emphasis. Very many, very dry. And thus the emphasis is on the fact that the nation of Israel, as he pictures it here, is numerous. Pick out words that express it. Numerous, scattered, and utterly lifeless. Numerous, scattered, lifeless. The hopeless condition is followed with a question in verse 3. And the question of verse 3 emphasizes how hopeless things were, and it's as though God turns to Ezekiel and he says, when you see the scene in front of you, there's nothing that can bring these bones together, really, is there? You don't see any human hope. And thus, verse 3, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And the emphasis, once again, is on the hopeless condition and the fact that it's going to take the miraculous to bring them back together again. And Ezekiel answers and said, O Lord, you know. If we would paraphrase that into the way we would express it today, God is simply saying, do you think anything can come out of this situation? Ezekiel scratches his head and says, only God Almighty knows. And it's an emphasis that there's no human hope and only God can do it. And the third verse is going to say or imply from another prophecy that for Israel to be regathered and resurrected and brought into her land is going to require nothing less than a divine miracle. As a matter of fact, the bringing of Israel into the land will rival the Exodus. Keeping your finger here, go to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. And Jeremiah talked about a regathering, and he points that the regathering will rival the Exodus. Chapter 16 of Jeremiah, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The emphasis is as God lives, and we look at this in the light of the most miraculous event of Israel's history, namely the Exodus. But, verse 15, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, from all the countries where he has banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. In other words, Jeremiah is saying an event is coming of restoration that will rival all other events of the history of the Hebrew people. So going back to Ezekiel 37, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. We have an expression we can occasionally use when we look at a hopeless situation, and you ask, well, can this ever happen? And we say, like Ezekiel did, only God knows. And then I usually add, and he ain't telling. And so that's the emphasis there on the utter hopelessness of the situation. The question is followed by the prophecy. Question is followed by the prophecy. Verses 4 through 6. And the prophecy is that there's going to be a restoration by two things. Number one, it will be by God's divine word. And second, it will be a restoration by divine life. Divine word, verse 4, divine life, 5 and 6. And he's going to emphasize that the word of God will bring them back and impart to them life. Verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice the place of the word in verse 4. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now, as we see this prophecy interpreted in the following verses, there are two things to remember. When God regathers Israel, it is in sheer unbelief. So let's put with verse 4, this is a regathering in unbelief. And what that means is when God regathers Jewish people from Canada, the United States, and all the other nations of the world, England, Italy, what have you, when he regathers these scattered people, it will not be like, oh, I heard the word of the Lord. I'm going back to the land that he promised. No way. It will be in sheer unbelief. And the picture of that will be that these bones will gather themselves together into a unit. They will be restored, but there will be absolutely no life. And as they're gathered together in this particular way with no life, notice in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. But as that skeleton is gathered together, it is just that. There's no life in it. Notice verse 8, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no life, no breath in them. Emphasis, Israel will be regathered into the land in unbelief. And whatever the motives would be, the motives of Zionism, the motive of there's great mineral wealth in Israel, Dead Sea area has the greatest mineral deposits in the world. And doubtless some will go back to the land with no other motive than I can make good money over there, so I'm going to go back. No spiritual motivation whatsoever. This will be the first phase of the regathering of the people. And then you come down to verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. The important thing to remember, it is regathering in unbelief for all kinds of various motives. From the human standpoint, no spiritual aspect to it, no biblical concept involved in it, simply a regathering. Do we know whether the Jews being going back to the land of Palestine in the recent years, is this regathering? I don't know. But we do know one thing. If you would go up and down the streets of Jerusalem and ask those that have come from various nations and migrated to the land of Palestine why you came, you won't find anybody that will say, we came because Yahweh brought us back here. We came because we believe God is going to be faithful to His covenant that He made with the nation. You won't get that answer. Probably never. You'll get all kinds of other answers, but that is the biblical viewpoint. If they are brought back by the Word of God in pure, sheer unbelief and rebellion, and He brings them in the land so He can deal with them, and one of the major dealings with the nation of Israel will be when you have the Soviet Union invading from the north, marching into the land, and you have one of the great slaughters of human history. And we'll find, for example, in Ezekiel 38, that they come down, as it's described there, riding on horses. And you say, well, that can't happen. Well, I don't know. We don't realize how we live on the very edge of the Stone Age today. Can you imagine the impact if God would pull the plug on every computer in the world for 12 hours? Absolute chaos. Absolute chaos in the whole world. And it doesn't take... And we live on the very edge of that type of thing. You know, if it wouldn't be today, but if on a spring day you'd be going home and you'd see some lady down at the creek with a washboard washing her clothes, you'd say, how primitive. But have you ever thought of the value of your washing machine if you had no electricity? What are you going to use a stupid thing for? Might as well put wood under it, build a fire, and make soup stock, because that's all it's worth. And we don't realize that we live on the edge of, in fact, one of the major concerns of the military is the knowledge that if we would have a nuclear explosion, it could cancel out every computer in the world. And where would we be? Absolutely in world chaos. And so when you see the horses coming down from the north, it could easily be that some catastrophe has taken place that has put advanced... The farther man advances himself technologically, the closer he comes to the edge of being primitive. Because he becomes dependent, and he can no longer... I have abused Jane on the illustration of several years ago. That we're going to go down to the lake, and the heat is out because the electricity is out, but we can use the electric blanket. And the mentality is, we are so totally dependent that we don't even recognize that if the electricity for the heat goes out, there's a whole spinoff of a lot of other things that you won't be doing, and one of them is sleeping under an electric blanket. And we become so dependent, we lose sight of that. And we'll want to deal with this a little bit more thoroughly later on. But nonetheless, it could well be that the invasion from the north on horses could be a very literal matter. It could be Ezekiel defining modern warfare in the terms that he understood then. I recognize that can be the case, but we shouldn't become so arrogant that we think that we can't go back to the Stone Age in about 15 seconds, because it can certainly happen. And it will. God's going to pull a plug. And in Ezekiel 37 and 38, the emphasis will be, in essence, I'm going to show man that I'm alive in the universe. And man will acknowledge there is a God out there, and that you don't live by human technology. All God has to do is snap his fingers. We've noticed, this week's been a good illustration of how radically and quickly things can, 72 degrees, golf weather one day, and what happens the next? Absolutely in the deep freeze. You see the diagram of the Alaskan cold weather explanation on the front page of the Star, was it not? Showing the picture of the jet stream of where it normally is and where it is now. And let me tell you, God is in control of the jet stream. He can push that thing back, and everybody sitting here is an ice cube. God can do that. Of course, he won't, because he doesn't care about human history, and his long suffering is literally forever. Well, the teaching of Scripture is not that at all. In this particular passage we're coming to, is God is going to say, I'm going to show that I'm holy. I'm going to show that I am Yahweh, the God. I am the Lord. And I will break in, pardon me, to man's technology and wipe him off the face of the earth. And we have that in terms of the chapters that are coming up in front of us. With the emphasis on the valley of the dry bones in verses 1 through 6, you then move to the resurrection of the dry bones in verses 7 through 10. The valley of the resurrection of verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 and 8 describe the bones assembling themselves into a body without life. That's the first step. Body without life. Verses 7 and 8. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, behold, the sinews were on them. The flesh grew and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Body without life. That's followed by the body given life. Verses 9 and 10. Then he came to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, and they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. That then is followed by, in the national restoration, followed by the interpretation, which comes down in verses 11 through 14. Notice the bones speak in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up. That means they've been dead for a long time. Our hope has perished. The absence of hope means they've been under judgment for a long time. And as a result, they conclude that there's no hope left. And we are completely separated from one another. That's the disunion of the nation. And then you have the national reunion described in verses 15 down through verse 28. Notice the emphasis. Verse 22, I will make of them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. Verse 24, and my servant David will be a king over them, and they will have one shepherd. One nation, one king, one shepherd. And the emphasis then of chapter 37 is on the idea that Israel is now restored. And let me put up the caption for the next thing. With Israel restored in unbelief, Ezekiel 38 and 39 picks up with the theme of Israel invaded. 38, 1 through 39, 16. A major prophecy of the Old Testament. Regathered Israel is now invaded by the Northern Confederacy, of which we have great detail, and we will pick up with in chapter 38, verse 1, the Soviet invasion of Israel. Father, we're thankful for your word, for prophecy, for the fact that since you are the omniscient, all-knowing God, you can give for us coming history in an accurate form. And we pray that as we study through these chapters, we will be informed as your word desires to inform us of things to come. In Christ's name, amen.